This is what James said in James 3 and verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. When, under the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James wrote those words, he was not kidding. He was not joking around. He knew the seriousness of teaching God's word. He also knew that in teaching God's word, that the preacher lifestyle ought to match that which he's teaching as well. There's one thing, preaching truth. It's another thing, living that truth out in your daily life. What James says here in his letter certainly squares up with what Jeremiah says in our passage tonight as we turn back to Jeremiah and chapter 23. Jeremiah 23 is one of those chapters in many ways that should be carefully studied by anybody who is just going to take a house group. It's one of those chapters that really should be studied by anybody who is just simply going to or it feels the call into ministry, or by anybody who is going to be called of God to preach his word. God carefully monitors who teaches and what is being taught. And whether or not it is truly accurate according to his word. It's a serious responsibility. And James knew that. And so did Jeremiah. And this point is made very clear for us tonight. And it's simply this, that when the Messiah comes, false teachers will be held highly accountable by a holy God. Accountable for the bad influence that they have had on his people. And therefore, we need to be careful. And so let's pray. Father, we recognize again in your holy presence this night that we stand on holy ground. We were reminded this morning that your presence is with us, that you see all things and know all things. You even know the intent of our heart this night. Father, our heart, my heart's desire is that you would be glorified. And that we as your people would be challenged in your most holy word. And so help us tonight, as your servant has already prayed, Lord, I pray that your scriptures would so search us and test us. And that the meditation of all of our hearts and the words that I would speak would be acceptable, would be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. And so hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher and commentator Derek Kidner once said that without justice a nation suffers, but without truth it sickens. In the previous chapter, in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah wrote some pretty condemning words to the political leaders of Israel. Four particular leaders are mentioned there, as being responsible for leading God's people astray: Zedekiah, Jehoziah, Jehoiakim. All four of these religious leaders were absolutely rotten to the core. They led God's people away from God. They led God's people away from truth. And they led them into God's wrath, God's judgment. But now Jeremiah takes aim at the religious leaders who were doing the same thing. These prophets and priests who claim to speak in the name of Yahweh, but who had no mandate, no mission, no call of God to speak in his name at all. In fact, as we discover as we read through the rest of Jeremiah 23, that these men were all acting on their own authority, not a God-given anointing in any way. You know, it is one thing to be a political leader of the people and do evil, as many of our politicians do. But it's quite another thing when you're a leader in God's house and you lead God's people astray. And so tonight we're going to see two things, very simply, two themes that we're going to see tonight. First of all, that God promises a woe judgment on false shepherds, on false teachers who do not take care of God's flock. But secondly as well, we'll see this. I mean, that's seen in 1 and 2, but it's actually seen from 9 right the way through to the end of the passage as well. But secondly, we'll see that God promises what he will eventually do to his flock. Let's just look at this first theme first, very briefly, before we look at the major theme tonight. That God promises a woe judgment on false shepherds and teachers who do not take care of his flock. Whenever God begins with a woe, it's one of those things that you need to sit up and listen, because you know it's not going to be a good thing. It's a very serious matter, a very serious threatening judgment that God brings. Remember those woes, the 7 woes that the Lord Jesus Christ himself pronounced when he was ministering on earth? Can you remember who they were to? They were to the Pharisees, those false teachers in Jesus' day who were leading God's people astray. Jesus referred to them as hypocrites. He said that they were like a brood of vipers who destroyed the people of God. He said, this is how you are. You say one thing, but you live another way. They were greedy, spiritually blind fools, oppressing the needy and lording it over the people. That's not my words. That's Jesus' words. That's how he saw them. God expects religious leaders to watch over the flock and to see to it that they are leading God's people aright. What all pastors or church leaders need to realize is that it's not their flock anyway, it's his. Look what it says there. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. They're mine. They're not yours. They're mine. How pastors treat the sheep of God, how pastors treat the children of God is so, so important. How we treat one another is so important as well. Can I just say this lovingly? Not that we have the issue here. At least I hope we don't. But how we interact with one another. Every time we think that we're going to stand against a brother or a sister for whatever reason, you remember who they are. That they are children of the Most High God, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrated this morning paid the price of their sins. So be careful when we speak to one another. And similarly, be careful, ye pastors, how you shepherd his people. God describes the kind of leadership that was in action in Jeremiah's day. The leaders destroyed the sheep. They destroyed their faith. They engaged in repulsive ways. As you read down through the passage, which we're not going to do tonight, but from verse 9 right the way through until the end of the chapter in verse 40, you read through some of the horrific things that these leaders were doing. They destroy the faith of the people by not just what they say, but how they live their life and how they encourage them to engage in wickedness. Another woe action was that the leaders scattered the sheep instead of gathering them around the truth. Such was the destruction of their faith that they scattered and they went after all different other gods. If God is not the God that I can trust, if God is not the God of the Bible, if God is not the God who fulfills his promises according to what the leaders are teaching us, do you know what? We might as well go after anything and everyone. And that's exactly what they were doing. The sheep were being scattered. Another woe judgment is that the leaders have not attended to the sheep. In other words, they've not fed them. They've not nurtured them. They've not cared for them. What these religious leaders did was to lead the people away from God and away from a correct understanding of what God has said in his word. You know, when truth is suppressed or mocked, what takes over is cultural sickness. We're seeing so many cultural experiments, societal experiments in our nation at the moment. And I'm not going to go into that. I'm not going to put in some of the things, the horrific things that are happening in our nation at the moment, but they're horrific, are they not? And is it a sign of the perversion of our nation? Or is it a sign that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this nation has gone away from his word? I know which one it is. Because let me assure you, if the church stood firmly on the word of God, it will affect the nation. When the truth is suppressed or mocked, what takes over is cultural sickness. We see this, folks, in our day. And Jeremiah was seeing it in his day. And he was broken as a result of it. And so our first point this evening is simply this, that God promises a woe judgment on false shepherds and teachers who do not take care of his flock. That judgment may not come right away, but let me assure you, it will come. And the greater judgment is when he returns. Secondly, God promises a woe judgment on false shepherds and teachers. But not only that, God promises that he eventually will bless his flock. Let's read together again verses 3 through to 6. I myself will gather the remnant of my... Because you shepherds have not done what I've called you to do, not only am I going to bring judgment upon you, but I'm going to act. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in numbers. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, the Lord's appointed shepherds, who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified. Nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. What does that remind you of? If that doesn't remind you of something that Jesus actually said in John 7, let me just quickly turn to John 6 it is. Where it actually says quite categorically that all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never, ever drive away. The Lord Jesus Christ never loses any one of his own. Never. They will not be afraid or terrified, nor will any of them be missing, declares the Lord. For the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. What a promise. What a promise that these political leaders, these religious leaders, had dealt injustice with lies to the people. But God's promise is that one day a king will come who will reign in the land again, and his reign will be a wise reign. And his justice will be a justice filled with righteousness. What a day. No place in history where these things have happened in Israel yet. But they will, because God's promise says it. this account there in Jeremiah gives us the security that God is going to fulfill his word. Look what it says again. We looked at it in verse 2, in week 2 of Jeremiah, I think it was, or week 3, it could have been Jeremiah 1 and verse 12. Look what it says there. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching over to see that my word is fulfilled." Everything that God has said will one day be fulfilled. Because God is a God of promises. All God's promises are yea and amen. And although some of these things in the Old Testament have yet to be fulfilled, God is watching over his word in order to fulfill them. God will bring about what he said. It may take time, but it will be fulfilled. And as it records there, it says there that Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is exactly what Paul said in his letter to the church at Rome. In Romans 11, verse 1 through to 6. Turn to it if you want, but I promise I'm reading it as the scripture says. I ask then, did God reject his people, referring to Israel? Has God forgotten them? What did Paul say? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down the altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. What was God's answer to him, said Paul? I've reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were grace, would no longer be grace. God has not forgotten his people because he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny the promises that he has made, and he will fulfill his word. There's no backdoor way of salvation, by the way, for Israel. There is only one name which we can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. So they as a people, as a nation, as individuals, need to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way. And so what has happened to God's promises? When will they be fulfilled? I hear you ask. You know, Paul goes on in Romans 11 and he says these words, I do not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to be uninformed of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gift and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of your disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God was bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them. In the fullness of time, God will deal with his people. He's not forgotten, but until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. I'd love to know who's the last one, wouldn't you? But it's not quite like that. Because when you look through the book of Acts, it's an interesting thing. What you see is simply this, is you see how Israel rejected the truth of the Messiah. and their heart became hard. And just as we're seeing in Hebrews, God's salvific gaze moved from Israel and moved to the Gentile nations. And do you know his salvific gaze have been upon the Gentiles ever since? Hallelujah. But just as it was a gradual experience of his eyes were turning, remember what Paul did time and time again? Where did he go to preach? The synagogue. Why? Because they were God's people. It was only once they kicked them out of the synagogues that he turned to the Gentiles. And God's salvific gaze began to move from Israel onto the Gentile nations, and it has continued to look at the Gentiles as many, many thousands, millions have got saved. Hallelujah. More numerous than the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. You can't count them. But just as it was a gradual thing, so God's salvific gaze is moving again towards Israel. Do you know there's been more Jews saved in this last 40 years than had been saved in the previous 1900 years? Did you know that? It's truth. As God's salvific gaze moves towards them, and they recognize Jesus as the Messiah. What is described for Israel in these verses will take place ultimately at the end of the tribulation, as God establishes his kingdom on earth. As the physical appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous branch, the King, the coming Messiah, the Lord of righteousness himself, that is who Jeremiah is speaking about. And just as the prophet said, and Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. I'm looking forward to that day, are you? You know, the scripture describes that day, and it's a significant day. This is what Dr. MacArthur says about that day. He says this, that the reign, as Jeremiah says here in his day, this was a particular age of blessedness that Jeremiah is prophesying. It's not just hinted at in the Bible, but it is a major theme of the Bible in so many ways. He says this particular kingdom, this thousand-year earthly reign, this coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ has various titles. For example, in Matthew 19, it's called the regeneration. It is certainly the rebirth of the earth. It's called also in Acts 3:19, the time of refreshing. It's called in Acts 3:21, the times of restitution. It's called in Philippians 1 verse 6, the day of Christ. It's called in Ephesians 1 verse 10, the fullness of time. The concept of an earthly kingdom in which God rules directly on earth through the Messiah comes time and time again in many different terms in the Bible. And it's a repeated promise, a promise that one day God will fulfill. Hallelujah. This has not yet been fulfilled. There is no place in history where these things have happened. But look again what it says in verse 6. In this day, Judah will be saved. Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. It's never happened, but one day it will. God himself will regather his faithful remnant and he'll bring them into his pasture. God himself will cause his faithful people to be fruitful and to multiply. God himself will raise up a faithful shepherd to tend the flock. Faithful shepherds who point the flock back to the God of the Bible. But no phony religious leaders then. No false teachers. No prosperity gospel teachers. Only faithful preachers of God's word. Satan will not be able to deceive the false teachers who in turn will deceive the people of God. Why? Because the pastors will teach only truth. God himself will cause his flock to no longer be afraid or terrified. God himself will make certain not one sheep is missing. And God himself will raise up a Davidic king to reign in his flock. His name is Jesus. The Messiah is coming, folks. Verse 5 says there, "Behold, the days are coming." Do you know, that's a phrase which is used over 16 times in the book of Jeremiah. It's a repeated phrase preparing the people for what is about to come. It has so many prophetic realities for his people in their day, but more than that, for future people when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. This king will be a wise king. He will do justice and righteousness. And he will be identified and called as the Lord our righteousness. This is the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Don't overlook something which is an important point, folks. It's his righteousness. It's not ours. The Lord, our righteousness. He is the righteous one. But again, as 1 Corinthians 1:30 reminds us, it's an imputed righteousness. It's his which is given to us. It is because of him, Paul says to the church at Corinth, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boast in the Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. It's his imputed to us. The promise, however, is that there is a coming day when righteous kingdom will reign. God himself will change the future of his people so that they will no longer be talking about God, what God did in the past, but what God was doing in the present. Look what it says there in verses 7 through to the end. So then, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. But they will say, as surely the Lord lives who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of the countries where he had banished them, then they will live in their own land. This is something that only God can do. The talk of national Israel has always been of what God did for them in the past. Remember when God delivered us from Egypt? Whenever they would gather around the celebration seder of the Passover, it's their tradition because they still do it right now, and it's the youngest. It would be you, Daisy, if you were celebrating it. Sorry to pick on you, doll. It would be you, Karis, as the youngest in your family. And the youngest in the family, as they gather, they'd ask this question, why is this night different than any other night? And then the father would stand up and they'd describe how God delivered his people from Israel, from Egypt. How God provided for them in the wilderness and how God brought them into his promised land. And they'd remember God's salvation. And what Jeremiah is saying is, they won't forget that, but they'll focus on something else. They'll say, remember when the Lord brought us back to our own land and the king was a wise king and he judged with righteousness and justice. This is something that God himself will do. Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65 gives us a wonderful imagery of what those days would be like. It says this again, reminiscent of what Jeremiah is saying, a shoot will come from the branch of Jesse, from the roots of a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he sees with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. This is talking about our Jesus. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest, and they will neither be harmed nor destroyed on my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a day. What a day. When true righteousness reigns on earth. When the Lord comes. Are you looking forward to it? Are you ready? Isaiah 65 describes a similar day. See, I will create a new heaven and a new earth, reminiscent of the Revelation. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Folks, there will be no regret, no disappointment. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in her no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but just a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought to be a mere child. Guys, you've got years yet. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses for others to live in or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people be. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain. Nor will they bear children doomed for misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Therefore, before they call, I will answer them. While they are still speaking, I will hear them. And the wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. I will neither harm nor destroy anything on my holy mountain, says the Lord. It's almost picture. What does it picture in your mind? It's almost going back to the garden, isn't it? The perfection of creation, where the Lord Jesus Christ will make all things new and reign on this earth. And Jeremiah is saying, in the midst of destruction, in the midst of God's pending judgment, this is what God is going to do. Do not be afraid. What Jeremiah is describing, what he is prophesying here, is yet to happen. Even in the return of the Babylonian exile, it still didn't happen. All that is being prophesied by both Jeremiah and Isaiah. But Jeremiah, Isaiah, the Psalms, Zechariah, Daniel, Matthew, Luke, Romans, Thessalonians, Revelation, all speak of a day when the Lord of righteousness will return to the earth, and in righteousness he will reign. Did you know Israel at this time are still waiting for the coming of the Messiah? They don't realize that he's already come. They're still waiting and living with the expectations that one day he will come, and one day he will, but what they don't realize is when he comes again, it will be his second coming. The first time the nation rejected, although some believed, don't ever forget that the first believers were all Jewish believers. But by and large, as a people group, as a nation, they all rejected the truth of the Messiah. But one day, they didn't understand the prophecies of his first coming, but they wait now for his second coming. And this is what will happen. This is what Zechariah prophesied what will happen. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of supplication. They will look on me, the one who they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as they mourn for an only child. And they will grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping Jerusalem will be so great as the weeping of Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn each clan by itself and their wives by themselves, the clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, the clan of the house of Shimon and their wives, and all the rest of the clans and their wives with them. And then Zechariah goes on to say about that day, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. That fountain is the fountain of living water, which will be poured out. On that day, I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land. A day of the Lord is coming, Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your walls. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses will be ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out, and the Lord will fight on behalf of the nation. He fights on that day of battle. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. This is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said to his disciples when they were on that mount? Remember what the angel said? Why do you stand staring up? Don't you realize that he will return in exactly the same way? Where did he go from? The Mount of Olives. Where will he return? The Mount of Olives. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from the east to the west, forming a great valley with half of the mountains moving north and half moving south. I will flee by the mountain valley for as far as it extends to Israel, and they will flee as they fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, hallelujah, and all the holy ones with him. Then the Lord will come, and all the holy ones with him. He's not talking about angels. He's talking about his saints. On that day, there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frost or darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only by the Lord. With no distinction between day and night, when evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem. Man Chaim. Half of it to the east of the Dead Sea, half of it to the west of the Mediterranean Sea. In summer and in winter, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. Hallelujah. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name is the only name. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the glory of God the Father. Do you know, that's exactly what Jeremiah is speaking about here. He's speaking about the coming Messiah. He's speaking about a day when justice will reign on the earth. He prophesied some 100 years after Zechariah's word, or before Zechariah's word. And this is something that New Testament believers all understood. They lived with the longing and the expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. Do you know they actually thought it would be in their lifetime, many of them? When they asked Jesus that question on the Mount of the Olives, just before he went and was betrayed and was crucified, they came and they asked him those series of questions recorded for us in Matthew 24. When Jesus had left the temple, he was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the buildings. Do you see these things? He asked, truly, I say to you, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be torn down. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. He said, tell us, When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Three important questions that they asked. When will the temple be destroyed? But also, when will you return again? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? Jesus then spent the next couple of hours, because it wasn't just a couple of minutes. But if you read through 24 and 25, he just opened the eyes of the disciples to what was going to happen in the future. And what did Peter do? What did John do? What did the other apostles do? As the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and they were anointed by the Holy Spirit, they went out and they preached the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the Messiah and that he is going to return. And they lived daily with that expectation. This is what Jeremiah is saying here. And what a day. As we read through the rest of Jeremiah, which we haven't got time to do tonight, I know some of you are disappointed that we haven't got to do a verse-by-verse exposition of the rest of the, up to chapter 20, or verse 40, but as you read through, all you discover is what God will do to these false teachers. These false teachers, which says there in 35 and 36 of the chapter, who just brought confusion to the people, didn't teach them God's word and didn't live out God's word. But in the end, these false teachers, these leaders will pay a very, very high price because of their lies and because of their deceit, and it will not be forgotten. But you know what the word of God says? It's simply this, that one day their mouths will be silenced. There'll be no more deceit, no more lies. But in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nation will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, Isaiah says, the Lord will reach out his hand the second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people. They will neither harm nor destroy any on my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Lord one day will reign. And his name is the Lord, our righteousness. And you and I should live with that joy, with that expectation that one day God will fulfill his word. He is at this very moment watching over his word in order to fulfill it. To him be the glory. To him be the praise. Folks, let us live with the expectation that the Messiah is coming. To him be the praise.